Genesis chapter 22. This is a special chapter. There's 1,189 chapters in your Bible, and they're all special, but there are some to try to remember by their address just because of what they represent in relation to the other parts of truth in your Bible. This is a special chapter. It's chapter 22, and the context, of course, is that God had promised Abram and Sarai, who he renamed Abraham and Sarah as their blessed names, and he promised them a son between the two of them. They got anxious, and with Hagar, his handmaid, took her to wife also, and they had a boy, but it wasn't God's promised boy. God was going to take and touch Sarah's body, and even though her womb was dead, and he was going to literally take and make a miracle out of it, and so Isaac is his miracle child. And no other children came after that, so it wasn't like all of a sudden it started her barren seed. So now he comes to age, and in Genesis 22, the Bible says that in verse 1, he did tempt Abraham, and the Bible clarifies itself. In the Hebrews, it says he did test him. And so we know that God will have things come into our life, and from one side it's a test, from the other it's a temptation. And so he tells him to take his son and offer him. He says, go a three-day journey, offer your son on a mountain that I declare to you. And he's saying to Abraham, if you love me more than you even love this son and live in my sight, you do this and trust me. And so Abraham goes the three-day journey, significant number there. Three is the number of completed witness in your Bible. Almost everything in the world's made up of threes, if you start looking at it. You know, the body, soul, and spirit, there's past, present, and future. And it goes on and on. There's length, breadth, and width, on and on and on and on. Okay? That's how God made things. The Lord Jesus Christ's body was in the grave. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, completed witness. And so he says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall everything be established. Now watch. Here's a significant statement in this chapter that I want to focus on for a little while today. In verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and, mark it, come again to you. This tells you that Abraham believed with all his heart that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead if he offered him as a sacrifice. And I want to talk to you about, in relationship to the fact that we are looking at this week, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, as I put my little note to you in the bulletin, we're talking this week about commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you about a day to be remembered. Mark verse 14, where he says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. If you go get you a Bible dictionary, look it up. Jehovah Jireh means primarily the Lord provides. Now, when they were climbing up that hill, Isaac said to his daddy, we've got fire, we've got wood, we've got everything for an offering, but we don't have an offering. And he said to him, as they're going up the hill, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. We know what happened. He got up to the top of the hill. Isaac was an obedient son. He yielded to it. He laid him on an altar, and he literally was going to offer him. And the Lord stopped him at the last minute. And God said about Abraham in verse 12, he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So many times we are able in any part of life to prove what value something has by how we value other things in relationship to it. I read about somebody who bought a teacup for $1 million. They wouldn't want to use it around our house because it ain't going to last. They don't, especially if I'm around. I don't know why. I try this week, man. I've spilled everything I can spill. And I can't imagine. You say, why would somebody give $1 million? Well, it might be they really wanted it and they had the money. It might be they can think they can get $1.2 million for it later. That would be okay. It'd be a 20% return. I could stand making $200,000 next week. But the value of something is what is in relationship to everything else. So here he said, Abraham, you've proven this to me. But here's the amazing thing is, in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. for this offering to take Isaac's place, it had to be without spot and blemish. And the only way for this wild ram on this hill to be caught in a manner that would be without spot and blemish is for him to get caught by his horns. If he'd been caught in the thorns and the thickets and been thrashing around, he would have been all scratched up and all. So God says, I'm going to fix this dude. I'm going to catch him by his horns. And so God provides a sacrifice for Isaac. Isaac on this mountain experiences substitution. Now, he said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Hold, stick something in Genesis 22, but just look one book to the right at Exodus chapter 12 for a minute. You see, this true account fits what I called in our bulletin the Resurrection Memorial Day. Our Bible teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is how he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it's all in one thing. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, how we see that in our Bible, but also why it's so significant. Now, you might be different. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And you know that. I've testified to you before. I didn't grow up like that. So because I didn't grow up like that, maybe the Bible means so much more to me in the sense that it was like living in darkness for so long. And then somebody turned on the light. And it came on so bright that in spite of, I was talking to Phil last night from down there around Houston, and we were talking about how I said I wasn't reared up, I was drug up. And he said, you know, he said, that fits me too. And I said, so a lot of times people forget that God has to do something in your life. God has to do something. You know, it's not like religion to me. I couldn't hang out if it was religion. I wouldn't make it through. I don't have the religious nature in me to just be religious. If anything, I grew up very irreligious. The only thing we did religiously was the horses. It was 365 days a year, and my dad's idea of a day off was to clean the cobwebs out of the barn, the top of the barn. Yeah, we'll finish early today, son, and after that, I'm waiting. Clean the cobwebs out of the barn. Oh, thank you for the day off. I appreciate that. Exodus chapter 12, though. Look at this, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, a day to be remembered. You see, for hundreds and hundreds of years, once a year after that, yea, thousands of years, they would have this thing called the Passover. And they would take it and they would commemorate, they would reenact what had happened. The Passover itself, now listen, didn't do anything for them every year. You need to get hold of this. The Passover isn't what did something for them. In the Old Testament, for all those years before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, if they sinned and stuff, they'd have to come to the tabernacle. They had to bring the correct offering. They'd ask the priest what's right for this, and they'd do it. The Passover didn't pay for their sins. The Passover was a remembrance. It was a memorial. All over Australia, big towns, little towns, I mean tiny country towns, every town I've ever been in, I've been a bunch of them, even all across the outback, you'll find at least one place in the middle of town. Sometimes it'll be smaller than others. It'll have a little fence around it. It'll have a spire going up. It'll have names engraved on it. And it'll be the names of the men from that district that in any of the wars, the Australians that gave their lives. And at the bottom, it'll always say, lest we forget. And when I lived there, I'd march in the Anzac Day Parade, which is Australia, New Zealand Army Corps, and commemorate those fellows. And the thing about a remembrance is it's not a reenactment. It doesn't happen again. You know, when a believer does the Lord's Supper, we're not doing the Lord's death again. It doesn't turn into something that's, you know, spooky, but it's a remembrance. And this thing in Abraham's life, a Jehovah Jireh, where the Lord provided, was a day to be remembered. And I would say as a believer, if you're a believer here today, you know that when God saved you, that's a day to be remembered. But it goes further back to the fact that on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross that they nailed him to. He was the Passover.
That's right.
So we are able to put it into perspective when we begin to think that he says here to him, he says, this day shall be a memorial unto you. Listen, ye shall keep it. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. How long?
Forever.
Now, lest you think that that's changed, come over to 1 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 5. It's pretty interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an amazing book, this Bible. It is the Scriptures, it's called. It's called the words of God. And you know, when we begin to think about this book and we begin to put it in its right place, it is the King of Books. It is the Book of Books. And I'm thankful that I learned at an early age to read and all that, as in make reading a habit. But I know this, when I came across this book, after growing up without it, never had one in our home for years and years already, you know, when I came across it, then I realized I had something special here. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye, us, may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This feast is still for us. Okay? It's a day to be remembered. And to me, this is like Jehovah Jireh week feast. This is the day God provided Himself a lamb for my offering. It was either me who could pay for my sins, or it was Jesus Christ who could pay for me. If I paid for Him, I had to pay for Him forever.
Yeah.
But see, He was sinless. So He could take literally the sin of the world on Him. The Bible says, He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." They put His body in the grave. Before that even happened, down went His soul. He gave up the ghost. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Remember, I reminded you last week, they crucified Him on Wednesday, not Friday. Ready? He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He's in the grave Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday day. Sundown Saturday, which is the end of the Jews' week, starts the first day of the week. He's out of that grave. When they finally come, when it's daylight, they didn't have mag lights and search lights and cigarette lights and, you know, everything. I keep stuff everywhere. I hidden everywhere in case you have a power failure. Right? They didn't have all that, did they? So they come in the morning. First day of the week. It was a day to be remembered. I'm going to give you three thoughts on this thing, though. Why this thing is so powerful. And we'll center it around Genesis 22, but with these thoughts that we've spoken of. First of all, natural life ends in death. Natural life ends in death. You know, it's an amazing thing in your Bible. Of course, it's just slap full of stuff. But it's in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, you have this first recording of natural death. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And then when you start reading the rest of chapter 5, you keep reading a lot of, and he died, and he died, and he died. So in Genesis 5 and verse 5, we have that death. Death is D-E-A-T-H, five letters. Okay? G-R-A-V-E. Isn't that amazing how God did this? Of course, we know he's not just wise. He's all wise.
Come on, brother.
Now, we find this death here, and natural life ends in death. There, you know, they always say there's two certainties. What do they say they are?
Death and taxes.
Okay. I'll tell you the two certainties. Life and death. Life and death. They do say death and taxes are the two certainties. Okay? But there's a lot of people who aren't paying them. Some of them, you know, they're inside looking outside now, but whatever. But there are two certainties. One is life, one is death. If you live, listen, if you're born, you'll what? You'll die. They asked the old comedian, they said, you know, what do you think about death? He said, oh, somebody's already done that act. I'm going to skip it. He's dead. He's gone. Why? Because we ain't going to beat it. So listen, there's two certainties, life and death. And so natural life ends in death. It always does. It might end, my brother was 15 when he was killed. I've given that testimony before. It might be, I worked at a cemetery many, many years ago, one of the largest in South Carolina, and you could never get over digging the little short graves.
Yeah.
And we dig those things, we get it all set up, and they come out with that little box. Just never get over it. But you know something? I still remember when my grandma went at 70-something, and my granddad, I didn't get over that. I miss them. I think about them all the time. I spent so much time with them. I'm thankful that, you know, they came to the Lord and all that, and we'll talk about that. But there are that natural life ends in death. It just does. Now get this, though. 2,000 years ago, about this week, Christ died. And Lisa was pointing this out the other day. It's really cool. She was saying, you know, a lot of people forget that what they took down off the cross was the what? The body. He's already down there. Doing his work for us. Okay? And when he took those keys to death and hell and hooked them on his belt and they started rattling, don't you know there was some shouting in Abraham's bosom?
Yes.
Amen. Here he comes. Here comes our new jailer, our liberator. Amen.
Amen.
But you know something? The disciples were sorrowful because all they could see was the body.
That's right.
Because natural life ends in death. They were stunned. I don't have a lot of patience with people who act like they wouldn't have been offended when all that happened. You know, the trial of Jesus and all that. Who are they kidding?
Yeah.
They're going to get offended when someone says boo. They came after him with swords and weapons. And yeah, right, you're not going to be offended. You would have done more than just curse three times, I'll bet you. You would have a passport to some other country. Me too, amen. I mean, boy, I tell you, I'm impressed that they even watched at a distance. Now, our Bible says this, as in Adam, all die.
Yeah.
Now, here's what's weird. The Bible says we're born sinners. And in a minute, we'll talk about the flip side of that. But it says we're born sinners. I've had people say to me, I'm not a sinner. And I'd say, well, I got one question for you. Will you die someday, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I said, well, that's the proof that I'm a sinner.
That's good.
Right? Because the wage of sin is death. You say children die. That's true. Natural life ends in death. The Bible teaches they're safe. But they will die. Their body's going to die.
Amen.
Now, because my natural birth ends in death, my Bible says I must be what? Born again. I need a different birth. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, you know, nobody told me about that growing up. I mean, I was so Bible ignorant, I didn't even know who Noah was. The first time I found out who Noah was, I was so embarrassed because a little kid told me about him. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm in junior college taking these courses and I want to be a veterinarian at the time. And this little kid knows who Noah is. I got to get in this book quick, you know. But it was such an undaunting book to me. But our natural birth ends in death. Secondly, new life comes through death. New life comes through death. Before they left the mountain here in Genesis 22, something had to die. You get me? And it was the ram. It was the offering, the innocent blood. You know, it makes sense when you think about it. I lived in a country where there was a lot of poisonous things. I mean, before I went there, I studied a lot of it, and they said, don't go out barefoot at night, which I always love to do anyway, and they said, don't go out without a torch, a flashlight. Don't go out barefoot, and don't go out with a torch. So I took their word for it, and when I got there, I didn't, and it wasn't a month before I was reminded why. Because they got snakes and spiders, they got everything that can bite you. I've been bitten by a few of them. Thank the Lord I haven't been bitten by a poisonous snake. Hallelujah. One night I was in the outback, and we were camped under this big old tree. It was a beautiful night, so we just threw out a blanket. So Ozzy and I, and something bit me when I was laying it out there, and I didn't want to say anything to him because they always give you so much stick anyway, being a Yank, they call you, American. And a couple days went by in my hand. I couldn't even use it. So finally I went to the infirmary in this little town, and the fellow's such a smart guy. He goes, you don't know when you've been bit by a scorpion, mate. And all these things flashed through my mind because about a month before that, I'd been to a dairy farm and this guy's whole calf was missing. And one of the scorpions that they have there had fallen down his rubber boots and bit him. And what it does, it destroys the flesh. So the first thing I'm thinking is, he's going to cut my hand off, you know. So I'm backing off saying, what's your remedy, you know. And he pulls out this needle about yay long. And he did. He just ran it down the length there and filled it up. And he saved my hand. Praise the Lord. But there's all those things out there. And you know what has to happen for you to get saved from a snake bite? They have to have antivenom. And for antivenom to work, something else has to get bitten for you. And then they take it and they extract it and they make it.
Yeah.
And you see, new life has to come through death. A new day is not a new life. Now listen, I was thinking about this all through the week. In 1967, we were racing horse in Powell, Vermont. And I made really good friends with the black fella, and we'd go swimming and stuff. And one day I got out and got tangled up in some stuff, and I was drowning, literally. I wasn't going to make it. This little boy came in there and got me by the nape of the neck and drug me in there, and he spared my life. Now, we would normally say if someone comes, EMT, and they give you CPR, they did what? They saved your life. But they didn't really, did they? They extended your life.
Come on, brother.
Didn't preserve it. You're going to die. All they did was extend it. All they did was make it a little bit longer. I got a good buddy in New Guinea. He's had a 3-way bypass and a 5-way bypass, and he's still there after 25 years.
Amen.
But he told me last time, he said, the next time they want to crack me open, I'm going to go do this right here. No. I said, you're not busting me open again. Whatever happens, happens, okay? Because it's a trauma. Now, here's my thing. New life comes through death, but that's good news. Because as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall what? All be made alive. John 3:16, the verse that got me to the Lord. You know, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How did I get it? Through his death. My natural life will end in death. But my new life comes through death. A fellow said one time to a guy was talking to him about the Lord, and he said, I just don't see what justice there is that I would die because someone sinned 6,000 years ago. And he said, okay, I understand that. He said, let me give you an illustration. He said, suppose I come down with a deadly disease. I contract a deadly disease. And the doctors have tried and nothing's working. And you come to me and you say, 20 years ago, I went through this. I had this deadly disease, and I can tell you what works. It worked for me. It's going to be free to you. I'm going to offer it to you. All you got to do is take it. And the guy says, well, I just don't understand that. I don't believe it's fair that I got the disease. And he says that at that stage in your life, it's not the disease that'll kill you, is it? No. It's turning it down that'll kill you.
That's right, brother.
It's not being a sinner that's going to kill us. It's turning down Jesus Christ's death. So what did he call it? He said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Now see, I got to say this to you. I grew up with nobody telling me about it. But I thank God that he kept engineering my circumstances until one day somebody Amen. Told me. And I've told you before, I threatened the guy. I said, if you talk to me one more time. And you know what he did? He talked to me one more time.
Amen.
And I was like, you don't get it, do you? I'm going to pound you in the ground, dude. And you know, God just disarms you at a certain point. But what I'm saying is new life comes through death. So you and I have this incredible gift if we're believers, and if not, it's offered to us, an incredible gift called salvation, but it's through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, he sealed it with his resurrection. But just the resurrection doesn't do it. It takes the death and the burial, because during that burial, where is he? He's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he fulfills that 3 days. Typified in Genesis 22. Chesty Puller was in the jungles and got malaria, and it nearly killed him. They tried everything, and finally he woke up in a stupor, and this guy's got this big old needle over him, and he says, I'm going to try to save your life. He said, I'm going to inject you intravenously with quinine. And he's like, okay, you know. And he did and saved his life. Later on, he knew he's coming down with it, and so he went to a doctor, and he said, look, he said, I almost died this last time. He said, I want you to inject me with quinine. He said, I'm not going to do that. That's dangerous. He said, no, malaria is more dangerous. So he had to go into town, down there in Nicaragua, and find somebody who would do it, you know, kind of alternate medicine. And he laid down there, boom, pumped him, and saved his life. The point is, he knew what worked. And so new life comes through death. But I want thirdly to say this before we have to dismiss, is this, that never-ending life comes after death. Never-ending life comes after death. Now, do I have eternal life when I receive Christ? Yes. If you, all of us here, you know, you all profess to have received Christ. Okay? So do I have eternal life? Yeah. But there is, if God doesn't come back, pull us out as he promises believers at some point in history to do, 99.9% of us, we're going to have to cross over. My dad's crossed over, my mother, my auntie, my grandma, my granddad, my brother. People cross over all the time. And yet, here's the deal. He says that when I get to that other side, my never-ending life is after death. See, beware of the smiling agnostic that pretends he's facing death with a smile, because you and I, ready? It's like this. It's as if somebody says, ha, see ya, and they walk through the door, and then reality sets in. Okay? You and I don't know what look anybody has on their face on the other side of that door. And so it's not near as much how a person crosses over, although that's a great testimony, because believers pass over. But isn't it something that you and I, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I want you to think about who said that for a minute. I've heard people say, and I understand that if there was nothing after this, I'd live the Christian life. And I've heard some famous men say that. But let's put ourselves in Paul's shoes. For being a Christian and obeying God, he got beaten up. I mean beaten up. 39 stripes several times. He got imprisoned. One time they stoned him so bad. I mean, you know, they can say all they want. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. I think Paul would have rather you call him a name. Amen. And if you want to, call me all names. You know, just don't start chucking all them real rocks, okay? They stoned him so much so they carried him out and he laid there for dead. He was shipwrecked. In other words, looked like it was all over. So imagine Paul saying, if there was no heaven and there was no eternity, I'd still do this. You'd say, you're daft, man. You're crazy. Right? But he knew there was a never-ending life after this death. To the point that one day he wrote, he said, it's just about time, Timothy, for me to cross over. And he gave him that last instructions. And then Simon Peter knew. He knew. He said, the time of put off this tabernacle. It's going to come shortly. It's on its way. It's going to happen. Now, never-ending life then is after death. So natural life ends in death. It does. It just does. But that's not morbid, horrible news. If I realize that new life, truly new life, comes through death, I can have that. And then my never-ending life is after death. I still, you know, my mother passed away on my birthday, 1987. She was only 54 years old. I still remember that. It's still, you know, birthdays. And now you get older every time and you remember that. So it's got double bittersweet. But here's the thing. I still remember this. We went to a hillside in Los Angeles, California. And they dug the grave and had the casket and they lowered it. And they put the little lid on the vault. And they had the dirt piled up there like they do, because I've been to many of them. And then my dad took a big old handful of dirt and he threw it in there. And he said, you can't keep her. Huh. Yeah. You know why? Because never-ending life comes after death. On the other side of death is never-ending life. Now, I've already got eternal life working in me. And I'm thankful for that. But one of the things that gives you courage is realizing that when I lay this body down, that's what I'm doing. You know, that's why if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're so earnest about people's souls. I am so thankful for that guy pushing me and pressing me. I'm thankful I couldn't intimidate him, even though I did threaten to do him bodily harm. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I wish I could find out where he's at today, but one day I will. And you can bet I'm going to thank him. Say, man, I'm so glad that... I mean, I'd threaten to dismember him if he didn't leave me alone. But you know all that was? That was God saying, you're perishing, boy. You're perishing. You're perishing, but I died for you. And so now we open this book and we look at this thing in Genesis 22, this day to be remembered. And he said he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. They have over there that many years ago when railroad lines, and they still use railroads a lot in England. I've been over there and gone from Southampton up to London before on the express. In the north, they have Aberdeen, and it's about 450 miles to London, and so they would run an express, a straight through, they call it in their English, a through train, Aberdeen through. And all it would say on the coach is London on the train. And it would hold about 20 seats, 25 seats in those days, because they'd figure out how many people on a daily basis each run would go. And so people would grab their gear, and in those days, 450 miles on a train can take a little while, okay? So they'd literally have them a little blanket or something, and they'd just sit in their seat and read and do whatever. And the fellow commented that he'd go down there some days and he'd watch people get on the Aberdeen to London. And he'd say, you know, I never saw anybody get on and get all settled and get off and go, I wonder if this is right. I wonder if I'm on the right train. He said they just knew they were going to get on it and go to London. And he said, yet I've seen so many people come up to the time that they needed to receive Christ or remember that they received Christ and get confused. You know, well, would he really save? Is there any room left, etc.? He said there's 80, in those days there was 80,000 people in the immediate district of Aberdeen. And any one of those 80,000 people could come and get on that train. And yet there was always plenty of room. Because a few would come at a time. You never heard the song, "There's room at the cross for you, though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." And so this week is one of those weeks where we have a day to be remembered. It's the day he died for us. We see that waiting time. We remember the day he resurrected. But when he did it, he gave us something else. You see, a person, all people need to do, I mean, they got to do it, but all they need to do is say, you know, "Lord, my natural life's going to end in death. If I really want a new life that's going to last, it's got to come through death. If I try to do it myself, take me forever. But my never-ending life is going to come after death because of him." Abraham's testimony was Jehovah Jireh. You know what Paul's testimony was? Paul's testimony was the Lord saved him, and he's doing what? He's going to come again. And so Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, prepared for them that love him and look for his appearing." Have you ever thought about this? Every one of us needs at least that Jehovah Jireh. Yeah. Every one of us needs to be able to say, "You know, Lord, you provided. Not only did you provide." Now watch. Here's what Abraham could have done in closing. He could have insisted on sacrificing Isaac and not taking that ram.
Yeah, that's right.
But isn't it a good thing he didn't? Because God said, "I don't want you to do that. I want you to accept the substitute." So someone says, "Oh, I'll just take it like a man." None of us can take what Jesus Christ took for us. So this weekend is an amazing weekend. It's a day to be remembered when we went up that hill and knelt at the foot of that cross and said, "You are my substitute. You paid for my sins. I accept it. I embrace it, Lord. I am thankful for it." It's a day to be remembered. And I trust that for you this weekend, when you think about it, and you know, I thought about the weather today. We always like it to be really bright and sunny and all that. Do you know what it was like the day they crucified him? The Lord blacked out the sun. And you know what it was like when they trudged back to where they were going to stay for those next 3 days and three nights? It was gloom and doom. And you know, there's a little bit of that each of us needs in order to come to Christ sometimes. We need to say, "Whoa, if I go like I am, and if I just take that natural life, it'll end in the grave and keep going down. But if I'll get that new life through Jesus Christ, it'll be a never-ending life on the other side." Let's pray. Ask God to bless. I know some of you may be going to the 11 o'clock service. We've already been to the 8:30. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for everybody that came today. I'm thankful for your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have both historically and doctrinally a day to be remembered. I'm so thankful, Lord. I still remember what you took me through to get me saved, to bring new life, to birth me in the family of God. But Lord, I still remember that old hill. And Lord, you've promised that the preaching of the cross would be foolishness unto them that perish, but unto us it's the power of God. And Lord, it's enough in our mind's eye to be able to go to the foot of that cross and realize that you gave yourself a lamb for the sacrifice. Lord Jesus, thank you. Father God, thank you. Lord, bless everybody here. Make this a really special day as we meditate upon this anniversary that's come around now for 2,000 years, 2,000 times. It's been marked that it is finished and it is done, that you offer it to all the world. And we pray this, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.